Well, we are turning again this evening to the second epistle of Paul to the to Timothy. We are looking briefly in this final chapter, and we have looked at the opening verses, first of all, verses 1 to 5, 2 weeks ago, you remember, when we began this brief three-sermon study in this chapter. And we notice that while Paul is writing to Timothy as a preacher, primarily, he is also writing to him as a Christian, and by implication, these are words for us as well. And we were looking in the opening five verses, you remember, of the Christian calling, and we looked at the calling for the preacher is to be preaching the word, be preaching in season and out of season, and so on, and every Christian is called upon to serve in some capacity. And we emphasized also that our calling is to endure suffering and endure afflictions for the sake of the gospel. And then last Wednesday we looked at verses 6, 7, and 8, where Paul is reminding us that his death is imminent. He speaks of his departure, and he speaks of himself as ready to be offered, to be poured out as an oblation. The last act of his life, the last act of any life, I suppose, is death, and Paul is seeing his death as the final act of self-giving to God. And we noticed in that connection his faithfulness as he looks back, and also the assurance, the certainty that he has that when death comes, it's not going to be some grim uncertainty. That is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, and at that day that final accolade and crown will be given. And also we notice Paul's large-hearted discernment, not only to me, he says, but unto all them. In other words, Paul was not niggardly in his thinking. He did not for one moment think that unless you agreed with him, you could not be saved. Certainly, Paul would draw the line, of course, as the scripture does very clearly. But sometimes some of us draw the line far too tightly. And if we find people disagreeing indeed with us, we sometimes imagine that they cannot have grace. And the Apostle Paul, after the Lord Jesus Christ's own attitude, he had a big heart, recognizing that every true Christian, however distant they may be from us, perhaps in some doctrines, nonetheless, they love his appearing. They believe in him. They believe in Christ. They believe that he died for them and rose again, that he's coming for them, and they love what they believe, and they believe what they love. And so Paul is speaking of these things in these verses that we were considering together last Wednesday. What I want to do now is to range widely over the rest of the chapter. And what we have here is what we might call the Christian's encouragement or the Christian's strength. Paul is addressing Timothy primarily, as we say, as a preacher. And the preacher needs to be continually strengthened and encouragement with encouragements and so on. But so does every Christian believer. And I suppose that we could spend quite a number of weeks really looking at this chapter. And you may remember that a number of years ago we preached through 2 Timothy, right through it, and we looked at it in detail, it seems all these years ago now, and we did look at this chapter in some considerable detail, went into the nitty-gritty, so to speak. We're simply revisiting, not because we are short of sermons, but it's good to revisit and recapitulate and reinforce things that we probably know already. We are not the same people that we were all these years ago. I'm not the same person. We're not all the same people individually. And indeed, in a sense, we're not even the same people that we were when we got up this morning. So there's a continual need for refreshments of different kinds, spiritual as well as physical refreshment. And that's really what we're trying to do. And as we said when we began this study a couple of weeks ago, the last words of famous people are always worth listening to. And sometimes people who have been in the presence of a deathbed scene when they leave the departed, sometimes they're asked, what did he say? What did she say? What were his final words? Well, these are Paul's final words, at least his final written words. And that is really what he is interested that we should know about. So we're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter in broad outline. And there are four things that I think that leap out at us for our encouragement as we try to be strengthened as Christian believers. We need to be strengthened not just with wishful thinking or empty platitudes, but we need solid foundations. And we find in the scriptures that there are many reasons given why we should grow in grace and be encouraged. The Bible never tells us to do anything without telling us why we should do it. Incidentally, have you ever noticed that? That when God would tell us, or when Jesus Christ would give commandments and give obligations laid upon us, he always gives us reasons. And very often the reasons are in the future, the promises that belong to the glory that is to come. But often the reasons are in the past. We are to do these things for God because of what God has already done for us. So when Paul is giving these final encouragements, he is, in a sense, giving reasons why he himself is so optimistic and so able to face death with an absolute confidence that all is well and that he has nothing to fear. And the Christian believer has really nothing to fear. Our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that. Well, there are four things, as I say, that I want to emphasize for the Christian's encouragement. And the first, of course, is Christ himself. We read here at verse number 16, at my first answer, that's my first defense. Paul has been tried, and it seems that he's probably been tried more than once, and he has been asked certain questions, and he has given his defense of his position as a Christian. And he says that at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now here we have this statement, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And what Paul is saying is that the Lord stood by him according to the promise of the Lord and also according to Paul's experience of the Lord. You and I have promises in the scripture. The Old Testament people of God had the promise. Away back in the book of Joshua chapter 1, the Lord reminds them on two occasions in that opening chapter, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And that text out of Joshua chapter 1 is taken up in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 6, that we may have confidence because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there you have a principle where a promise that was given to God's people in the Old Testament applies equally to God's people in the New Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself actually said at the end of Matthew chapter 28, for example, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so what we have here is a promise, the word of God, the promise of Christ, and it is that he will never leave us. And it may well be that people imagine that he has left us. And it won't be the first time that the Christian church has been mocked because it's so small and it's so insignificant and it seems to be on the verge of extinction and defeat. And it won't be the first time that a Christian believer has been in a predicament where they imagine that maybe God has forgotten and maybe God has, in fact, cast them off. But that is on our part. That is our misjudgment. That is our misunderstanding. The Lord is committed to not only being with his people in good times, but in being in the midst of his people in bad times, when everybody else seems to be forsaking and fleeing from us, as it was in the case of the Apostle Paul, where he says, all men forsook me. Nobody was standing with Paul. He was absolutely alone, but he wasn't alone. He says, I know that the Lord was with me. The Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, and he will continue to stand by me. Now, the Apostle Paul happens to have an advantage over us, because he knew from his own experience those various occasions in his life when the Lord actually appeared to him and the Lord actually spoke to him. So we grant that Paul, being a prophet, being an apostle, was a man who received revelations. And so he had a certain privilege that you and I do not have. But nonetheless, what we do have is the scriptures. And we'll come back to that later on in the sermon. But what Paul is saying is that he knew that the Lord was standing with him. And I don't know exactly what Paul is referring to. I don't know whether he heard a voice or saw a vision or some kind of overwhelming sense of assurance. We're not told. He doesn't tell us the details. But what he is telling us is something that Paul knew because he had experienced this kind of thing before. You remember in Acts chapter 18, when Paul went to Corinth, for example, he received a vision. Paul went to Corinth having left Athens and had had a rather poor reception at Athens. And he went to this godless, notoriously immoral city of Corinth. And there was no Christian community there. There was nothing on every hand but darkness and depravity and so on. And Paul went to Corinth because obviously he was led to go to Corinth. But Paul needed encouragements to preach the gospel at Corinth. And you remember on that occasion, the Lord appeared to Paul and spoke to him in a vision. Fear not, Paul, hold not thy peace. Don't be afraid. No man shall lay on thee to hurt thee, because I am with you, and I have much people in this city. Now, there was no congregation at that particular juncture in Corinth, but Paul was told by the Lord, carry on, Paul, because in Corinth, your ministry is not going to be in vain. I am with you in order to establish and to build up a congregation. And we know how Paul remained there for 18 months. And that whole area, we're told, heard the word of God. And in the previous chapter, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy of the way in which Timothy knew, because Timothy had seen the sufferings that Paul had experienced at Lystra when he was almost stoned to death. Timothy had seen Paul in that kind of affliction. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. This is verse 10 in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. That he is reminding Timothy, you have fully known my life, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure affliction, not as someone writing from a cozy, cosseted experience where he is isolated from the hardships of Christian ministry, but one who is in the coal front, in the front line. And Timothy knows that Paul has already endured what Paul is asking Timothy to endure for the sake of the Lord. And what Paul is actually saying to Timothy is that as the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so he will stand by you. Every Christian believer is one to whom Christ has covenanted his presence. I will always be with you. Now, we need to grasp this as Christians, because there are times when the world mocks, when the church even turns its back upon us. There are times when perhaps our faith faints and fears and fails. But there are times when we need to remember the scriptures, The Lord of us has mindful been, says the psalmist in Psalm 115. The Lord has been mindful of us, and he will bless us still. Now, there's a doctrine, and it's a propositional revealed doctrine. But it's also something that can be learned and appreciated by our own experience. Because some of us have been Christians for many years now. And what do you think it is that has enabled us, those of us who are Christian believers, what is it that has kept us? How is it that after all these ups and downs, and all the mocking of the world, and all the loneliness and isolation, and perhaps even the lost promotional opportunities that Christian believers have had to experience for their loyalty to Christ, how is it that we are still believers? Is it because we have a strong hold upon Christ? Well, no, when we come to the scriptures and when we look into our own hearts, we know that our hearts are very, very weak, and we are like the man in the gospel, and we need to pray from time to time, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So what is our encouragement? What is the encouragement from Christ that we have as Christian believers? Well, we could point to quite a number. I've already indicated one or two. But think of John chapter 10, for example. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, they listen to my voice. My sheep, I call them by name. They know me, I know them, and I lead them out. And nobody is able to pluck my sheep out of my hand, because I give to them eternal life. I give it to them. And no one is ever going to take them away from me. I have laid down my life for them. They believe my word. They try to obey my word. And I hold on to them. And there are times when the world would gladly see the end of them. And sometimes the church perhaps would gladly see the end of them. But I will build my church. I will keep my people. And my sheep, they are the ones whom I give the gift of eternal life. And it's the same old doctrine. It's the sovereignty of God. It is the choice of God of his people. It is that he who begins the good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. It is the same doctrine over and over and over again. If God justifies, then who is he that can condemn? The Apostle Paul knew that he was justified by faith. And he was the one who had written to the Roman congregation that if God was the one who justified, then there is no power in the whole of God's universe. There is nothing and no one who can ever condemn where God has acquitted. And Paul knows that God has covenanted not only to redeem, but also to save and to glorify his people. So the Lord is standing by his people. Christ came into the world in order to be the friend of his people. He came into the world in order to be one with them, that they would share with him and that he would share with them. And this is what Paul is driving at. So the first encouragement for Christian believers always is think again concerning Christ. Think of the precious promises of God. Think of all the things that God said to Israel down through the Old Testament. Think of the things that Jesus said in the Gospels. Think of the things that Paul wrote in his epistles. Think of the book of Revelation, where again we are promised that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a community of redeemed who will be the new inhabitants of that new creation. And Christ is going to do it. He is not a victim of circumstances. He is the Christus Victor. He is the mighty Christ, the captain of our salvation. He stood by me. And that's all that we need. And it may well be that that is all that we have at times. And it may be that we are clinging to him, as it were, by the skin of our teeth. But he is not clinging to us by the skin of his fingers. He holds us in his right hand. Just as in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God assured Israel that underneath were the everlasting arms. That's the picture. It is a picture of Christ. Christ with us. Christ strengthening us. Christ guiding us. I can do all things, says Paul to the Philippians, through Christ who strengthens me. In himself he is weak, but in Christ he is strong. Christ is his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is everything to the believer, and Christ is the one who is the friend who stays closer than any brother. That's the teaching, the basic teaching that Paul is driving at. And there's more to say, but I don't have time to say it. So that's the first thing. But there's another thing that we emphasize out of this verse that is for the encouragement of God's people. And it is for companions, for Christian companions, Christian companionship. Paul tells us here in verse number 9, he's writing to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And then later on, he says in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Now here is Paul, Luke is with him, so Paul is not totally bereft at this point. But nonetheless, Paul values Christian companionship. And what is interesting is the way that throughout the scriptures generally, and in terms of Christian service in particular, we find that God's people again and again are encouraged by like-minded companions. Think, for example, of that occasion in 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember Elijah the prophet had had that great conflict on with the priests of Baal, you may remember, and how he had vindicated the name of God. 850 priests of Baal were murdered. The prophet had stood all alone, and he had done exactly as God had commanded him to do. And then he was threatened, you remember, by Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. She wasn't put out by the fact that 850 of our prophets were dead. She was threatening this good prophet Elijah and saying that before the next day would arise, he would be given to the ravenous birds of the air, his flesh. He would be dead. And he fled for his life. And you remember how he was experiencing some kind of reaction, we might say, some kind of depression. It seems that all his efforts had been in vain. And here we find him fleeing for his life. And he is fleeing for his life under a juniper tree. He's in the desert. And he's lonely and he's depressed. And God speaks to him. And God does certain things for him. This is his beloved, faithful servant, Elijah. And what the Lord did for him was three things. He gave him a feed. He gave him a rest. And he gave him a companion. He gave him Elisha. Because up to that point, there's no mention of Elisha. Elisha does not come in to Elijah's life, apparently, until after this moment of weakness and discouragement. And here is a man all alone. I alone am left. Now, he wasn't alone, we know that. But he felt alone. And the Lord is concerned that he does not feel alone. And it's interesting how even our Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his earthly ministry, how he too seemed to long for a Christian human companionship. Let me give a couple of examples. In Mark's Gospel chapter 3, we're told there that Jesus chose 12. Out of all the disciples, he chose 12 whom he named apostles. And the reason that he chose them, we are told, is first of all, that they might be with him as his companions and as his colleagues, and then he would send them out to preach. But the primary purpose of calling the 12 was not simply to use them. It was to have them as his colleagues, to be with him. And we know how he was so appreciative of human companionship in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he, you remember, went to pray on the evening of his betrayal. And he left most of the disciples in one place and took three with him. "Watch with me for an hour." He was wanting companionship. This was going to be the dark period of his life. And he was going to be praying in an agony. And we know how he did pray and how he must have been so devastatingly disappointed when he came and found these disciples asleep. And he found them asleep for sorrow, we're told. But could you not watch with me an hour? Is that too much to ask? Now, here we have the human heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He appreciated companionship. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for the Son of God as a man to be alone. It is not good for Elijah the prophet to be on his own. And what is interesting, as we read through the life of the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures, we find that he is hardly ever alone. You find Paul always surrounded by companions. Paul was a gregarious fellow, we might say. And we always find two or three others in the companionship as Paul went ministering. And our Lord Jesus Christ understood that when he sent out his disciples two by two in order to go and to preach in all the villages where he himself was going to come. Now, what are we driving at here? We're driving at a basic principle. Sometimes Christian people are too isolated. It is possible for us in times of trouble to isolate ourselves and not speak to people. That is the worst thing that we can do, to cut ourselves off. It is a sick animal that leaves the flock, as has been wisely said. We are made for fellowship. We are called out of our individual life into the community of the body of Christ. We become, as it were, we cease to become private individuals, in a sense. We become members of Christ and members one of another. And that means that there is a basic need one of the other. It's not just that that it is strength in numbers. It is survival in numbers. Many a Christian person or a professing Christian has fallen by the wayside because either they have stopped attending church and the fellowshipping of the saints, or perhaps they've been cold-shouldered and they have been looking for a warm fellowship, and perhaps tragically they have never found them. And I know of many people who have come to this congregation, for example, and who have stopped coming, and they've told me they didn't feel welcome. And so they've gone elsewhere where they feel wanted and welcome. And that's a good thing. It is a basic human need. And this is what we find in the Scriptures right throughout. Everywhere it is the same principle. And always we have to keep this in mind. You and I need each other as Christian people. And the worst thing that we can do, especially in bad times, is to stop attending. That's the very time when we should come to the communion of God's people. We were reading together in Romans chapter 1, and we read there for a specific reason. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans that he, for a long time now, had been wanting to come to the church at Rome. He had never visited Rome up until the time that he wrote that epistle. And he says, I've often wanted to come. And he tells us why he was wanting to come. It was in order to do them some good, but it was in order also that they might do him some good. He tells us that we might have a mutual benefit. In other words, Paul was desiring to preach the gospel at Rome because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But in the fellowship of the saints at Rome, Paul was looking for them to minister to him. And this is the principle. It may be that Paul is asking Timothy to come, because after all, Timothy is a preacher of the gospel, and it may well be that Paul is wanting Timothy to preach some sermons to him as he's in his prison. That's not beyond the bounds of fanciful thinking. And it may well be that Paul is wanting to hear his friend Timothy preaching the word to him, because it's in times of need that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And the Apostle Paul needed to hear the word of God, just as anybody else needs to hear the word of God. And so here Paul is asking Timothy to come. But notice also, he is asking Timothy to take Mark with him and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now this is a verse, this is verse 11. And here we have a remarkable statement. And the statement is that Paul is now, some years after his first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul is asking that Mark now be brought. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, the significance of this is John Mark, you remember, on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, he departed from Paul and his companions at Pamphylia, and he went not to the work. Mark abandoned the mission. And then when Paul and Barnabas, you remember, at the end of Acts chapter 15, were planning on going on a tour of all the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey to see how they do, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. And Paul said no. And Paul argued, and in fact we're told that the contention was very strong between Paul and Barnabas, that they separated. Paul took John Mark to Cyprus. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, it seems. And Paul did not trust John Mark. He was not going to bring a man on to perform a ministry where the man had previously failed. And yet here we have him a number of years later. Obviously, John Mark has in the interim proved himself to be a Christian and a good preacher of the word too, we believe. And take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's the significant. Here is Paul. He now values John Mark as a companion. And he will have John Mark now, because John Mark is a man of like mind. And so the Apostle Paul is, as it were, appreciative of fellowship, like-minded fellowship. We need Christian companions. It's as simple as that. And that is why it is always, always vital. When anyone ever asks me what they should do to become a Christian or to grow in grace, I always tell them to read Paul's epistle to the Romans and look around their neighborhood for a Bible-preaching church. I always tell them that, and I hope you tell them that as well. These are the fundamental issues, the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints. These are vital, and they are instinctive desires in the heart of every Christian. So Paul is going to be encouraged when Timothy comes and when John Mark comes with him. Paul is going to be strengthened, and he is going to be strengthened as a preacher, but he's going to be strengthened as a Christian. There's a third thing that Paul mentions here as a source of encouragement. Not only Christ, not only companions of fellow of like mind, but also he says here, bring the books, especially the parchments, the books. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, come before winter, he says to Timothy. Winter is coming on, it's getting cold, and the Apostle Paul is feeling the cold. Bring the cloak with you. You perhaps remember the cloak, bring it. But above all, the books and the parchments. Now, a great deal has been made of these books and parchments. And there are the two different items mentioned here. The books would be the scrolls, the rolled up scrolls. And the parchments would be sheets of papyrus or leather or some such thing. And the question arises, what is Paul wanting with books and with parchments? Well, obviously, if we understand the books to be books in the sense in which we would regard a book as something to be read, then obviously the Apostle Paul is wanting something to read. And it could be the case, too, that when he's asking for the parchments, that maybe these parchments also had writing. But it may well be that these were blank sheets, and that Paul was wanting to write something. It may be. We don't know for sure. The commentators differ. But what is interesting is this, that here is the Apostle Paul, and he is on the verge of his execution, and he wants something to read. He is not going to be reading simply to prepare sermons, because Paul knows that his missionary endeavors are over. He is never going to preach again, as far as we know. All his preaching days are done. But Paul doesn't read the books simply for sermon preparation. And it may well be that he is reading the books simply for his own edification. Now, why do I emphasize that, you might say? Well, I have a sneaky suspicion that there is more than a few clergy here and there, and they read the Bible with a view to sermonizing. And they're looking for texts. The Bible is a source book for texts. Now, there's no question that the Bible is a source book for texts. But the Bible is not simply a source book for texts. It is a source book for edification. It is the Word of God to me first, before it is ever the Word of God through me to anyone who cares to listen. And so we have to read the Bible, not simply because we are paid as preachers, and therefore we've got to have something to say. We read the Bible because faith comes not only by hearing, but through the Scriptures. We are sanctified by the truth, just as everybody else is sanctified by the truth. And right up until his dying day, we find the Apostle Paul, we believe, reading the books. And I would argue that the books, probably, if I was a gambling man, I would put my last dollar on it. But here is Paul asking for Scriptures. And it may well be the case that's included in the Scriptures and in these books that Paul is asking for. Maybe there are some of his own epistles. After all, we can be edified by our own sermons. We can be edified by our own writings, as well as the writings of others. And it may well be that Paul is, as he is asking for the books to be given, he's asking for copies of his epistles. Maybe some of the Gospels have already begun to be written by this time. Send me the books. It may be the Old Testament Scriptures. And who knows? But Paul is a reader, and Paul is a man who is going to be reading for his own benefit and blessing right up until the end. Paul knows, he's already told Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for the man of God, first of all. The man of God is the preacher. That is an official designation of the preacher. That's how the prophets of the Old Testament were described, the man of God. And Timothy is the man of God. And Timothy is to study the Scriptures because he is a man of God. And Paul is to study the Scriptures, even right up until his dying day, because he's a man of God. It is profitable for all Christian believers. And so what we have here is a principle. I spoke to the Bible class a few Sunday mornings ago. Read widely for education and information. Read wisely for edification. And that's the principle. Let's read things. Let's know what the poets are saying. It may be that some of the books that Paul is asking to be brought, it may be that some of them are some of the classical writings of the ancient world. We don't know. But Paul obviously knew something of the classical poets and so on. He wasn't an ignoramus. And neither are we. We are to read widely. Read history. Read the poets. Read whatever is there to be read. Read wisely. Don't read pornography, but read wisely for edification. Read those things that are going to build us up, and read widely, because we need to be informed in this world full of information. That's what Paul is saying. That's the application that I would make of it. Bring the books, because books can be an encouragement. And sometimes there's no better bedside companion than a little volume of homilies or devotional writings, or it may be of poetry, and of course the book. Give me the book. The book lying on our bedside table. Last reading before we drop off to sleep. Reading the book. That's what Paul is saying. So first of all, we are encouraged by Christ. We are encouraged as Christians by the presence of like-minded Christian believers. We are reminded by their presence that we're not alone in the world, and we are encouraged always because there are books that are there to be read for our edification. And it may well be that there are things that we're to write as well before we finally leave this world. But that's the principle, surely, that Paul is saying, and it's all for encouragement. But the final point that I want to make, just in a word, is this, and it's character, Christ-likeness. And character. There is nothing that is quite so encouraging for a Christian believer to be like Christ and to know that he is like Christ. Now you say, well, where do you get that? Well, look at it this way. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he greatly withstood our words. Paul says later on, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, and so on. Now, what am I driving at here? I am driving at this, that Paul is willing to forgive someone who did him much evil. The Lord reward him. He leaves it to the Lord. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ left the issues of his life in the hands of the Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. And even as he was hanging on the cross, the first utterance from the cross, we believe, is a prayer on behalf of his very persecutors. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. Paul is not going to lift a finger against Alexander the coppersmith. He is going to leave him to the judgment of the Lord. Whether good or bad, the Lord will deal with him. And that is Christ-likeness. Paul is looking forward to facing death in the knowledge that all is well, as our Lord Jesus Christ looked forward to death in the knowledge that he was going to be raised again and that he was going to rise into newness of life. So Paul can look forward to death in the knowledge that he will rise again. Christ is his pattern. Be ye imitators of me, he says to the Corinthians. Be imitators of me, because I am an imitator of Christ. Christ-likeness. And there's more here, I'm sure. I've just skimmed along the surface. So Christ is our greatest encouragement. Companion, books to read, writing material, and the character increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. This is what Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is what he's writing to us, because these resources for Paul are the same kind of resources for you and for me tonight, and will be for God's people till the end of time. There are no special revelations. There are no special outpourings. It is all written in the Word, and we look into the Word to find what is written, and what we find there is Christ. We find companions. We find writings for edification, and we find causes to be charitable to all men. I'll leave it there. May God bless his word.